And as you're being seated, please turn to two scripture texts, to Proverbs chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Proverbs 5 is found on page 530 if you're using the Pew Bible, and 1 Corinthians 6 is found on page 955. Proverbs 5, 1 Corinthians 6. For those of you who haven't been with us for a while, I've been preaching through Proverbs chapter, preaching through Proverbs in the mornings, and we begin chapter 5 today. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Hear now, this is God's precious word, sharper than any two-edged sword. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Now please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we'll be reading through verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Sends a reading of God's word. Let's pray now for him to bless it to our hearts. Oh, Father in heaven, we come yet again to another challenging portion of your word. We pray, Lord, that even as this text strikes us to our heart, that you would bless it to our lives. Oh, Lord, would you show us how we may be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, even through this text? Would you show us more and more how we have been raised up in our spirits and will be raised up bodily by the Lord in the last day? And Lord, help us to heed the words of wisdom that you have given to us here in this text today, and that we might rejoice more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Going to the brink, We're going to the edge of some dramatic escalation of a conflict. It's usually seen as the last resort in resolving said conflict. Some of you may know this concept as brinkmanship. The Oxford English Dictionary defines brinkmanship as the art or practice of pursuing a dangerous policy to the limits of safety before stopping, especially in politics. Pursuing a dangerous policy to the limits of safety before stopping. This term became famous in the 1950s when a kind of brinkmanship became the official policy of Secretary of State John Foster Dulles, who warned of massive retaliation, even nuclear annihilation, against even minor aggression from the Soviet Union and its communist puppet states. And since the unloading of the atomic weapons of the major powers would mean utter destruction and ruin for the world, it was thought that this might deter aggressors or bring them to the negotiating table for a compromise. This was President Kennedy's thought as he navigated the Cuban Missile Crisis. America would not allow a hostile nuclear arsenal in our hemisphere, and we were prepared to escalate to a larger war to maintain this policy. It worked, that time at least. But this policy of brinkmanship has also been compared to the game of chicken. Who will blink first? And what will be the cost? Well, in our text today, we see what I've titled bodily brinkmanship. Bodily brinkmanship. We see a warning against adultery and other sexual immorality, and an exhortation not even to go near or even to the brink of this particular sin, because to do so would be to be brought to the brink or to the edge of destruction itself, or ruin, as it says in verse 14. This text revolves around the father author of the book of Proverbs, King Solomon, warning not just the son he's been writing to, right? He constantly is saying, my son, but here we see him change tack in verse 7 to all his sons and even to his descendants continuing on down the line as well from going after forbidden women and any sexual immorality. In verses 1 through 6, we see the character of the forbidden woman. And in verses 7 through 14, we see the consequences of going after the forbidden woman. Character and the consequences of the forbidden woman. Now, it should be said here that for the ladies out there, these can also apply to forbidden men as well. It's just that this is written from father to son. But we'll see that not only is it applying to adultery or sexual immorality in the strict sense, but also we can see this universally applied to our battle with sin in general as well. So the character of the forbidden woman. Well, the first two verses before us are familiar if you've been following along in the book of Proverbs with us. Every new thought section of the book so far has begun with a renewed address to the son and an exhortation to hear the words of the father. We won't go over them again as they become quite common, except for two points I want to make. One, when he commands the son to incline or turn his ear, we see that language come up again at the end of our text today in verse 13. So we know that it's important. Here's the beginning and the end of our text. Number two, if the son is inclined to think on the wisdom of the father, the wisdom of God, then his lips are induced to guard knowledge, as it says here. These lips are contrasted then to the lips of the forbidden woman, who we see introduced in verse 3, and is the subject, you might say, of the rest of this section of chapter 5. Now, the theme of the forbidden woman actually was introduced to us first in chapter 2 of Proverbs, verses 16 through 19, which says this, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." So here we see that where the son's lips must speak truth, the truth, the forbidden woman's lips speak sin, flavored sweetly with honey. The son must be like Joseph, who, when we read the book of Genesis, though he was a young man with all the temptations that brings, did not consent to sexual immorality with Potiphar's wife, and even paid a great cost in his life for doing so. He was thrown in prison. And he said this, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Genesis 39, verse 9. A difficult thing to do in the moment, to reject temptation to sin, but something which must be done by the man or woman of God to keep not only their own honor, which is something we'll see in our text as we go on, but their position as one who belongs to God as well. This is another place where seeing the forbidden woman as a man may be more helpful and even more realistic in our own day. I'm not saying that women can't try to seduce men with their words. I'm sure that that happens. But men are sort of famous for trying to sweet talk, as we say. Men try to promise women the moon and beyond, but don't believe them if it means committing sexual immorality. That way, as we'll see, leads only to death. As for this forbidden woman, or another translation could be strange woman, one thing that we said about her back in chapter 2 is that she is one who is strange spiritually, one who has forgotten the covenant of her God. This forbidden woman, as the book of Proverbs portrays her, is a metaphor for going after those people and places and things which drive us away from the covenant of God to which we have been promised. And if you follow her or him, they may have sweet lips, they may have cool shoes, they may even have honeyed tones to their voice to them. But what is their end? What is their end? Verse 4 says, In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. As one commentator said, there's an old saying, honey is sweet, but the bee stings. Honey is sweet, but the bee stings. The honey becomes wormwood. The speech, which was once smoother than oil, becomes smooth, all right, smooth as a two-edged sword, which no one wants to kiss. Now, I know what you're probably all thinking. What on earth is wormwood? It's a phrase, or a word, rather, that's used throughout the scriptures. It's a bitter plant. Wormwood's not poisonous itself, but it's often paired in the scriptures with something called gall, which is a poisonous plant. And when the scripture speaks of these two things together, the wormwood and the gall, it usually refers to the bitterness of life. The person who's saying that they are experiencing or tasting wormwood and the gall is experiencing some kind of bitter suffering in their lives. And while the forbidden woman starts out sweet, she becomes bitter. And this is true of men as well, not just women. Many of us have heard stories of women thinking that they were marrying the man of their dreams, but soon after the wedding they discover they don't have the kind and sweet and intelligent Dr. Jekyll, but they have the gruesome and violent Mr. Hyde. The honey becomes bitter and the smoothness becomes sharp. Now ultimately, following this path, whether it's adultery or pornography addiction, or seeking to marry someone that you are physically attracted to, regardless of their spiritual state, following the forbidden woman there leads to death, because that's where her feet are going. That's what we see here in verse 5. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. This is spiritual death. It's not just physical. The one who dies there goes to Sheol, to this place of judgment. And so, we see, do not follow the one who has gone away from the covenant of God, because they don't ponder the path of life, as verse 6 says. Now, last week, if you were here, we saw in chapter 4, verse 26, that the wise son is the one who ponders the path of his feet so that all of his ways may be sure. Ponders the path of his feet, or meditates on the path of his feet so that his ways may be sure. And here we see someone who most definitely does not ponder their path, and especially not in the path of godliness. The forbidden woman is an aimless wanderer. An aimless wanderer. Her ways wander, and she does not even know it. And I'm sure that many of you, young and old. Know people like this in your life or have met people like this in your life. Those who go from place to place looking for their next sexual conquest, their next fix of whatever kind, their next life to destroy with gossip and narcissism. And there are people who go from church to church even doing just this. But if you think it's all out there, so to speak, I don't need to worry about that. My faith is strong. Shields are up against any spiritual attacks. Well, then remember, beloved, that the people of God, Israel, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They went into the Babylonian captivity for their sin. And even today, the spirit of compromise with sin lives in our hearts and even in places that call themselves churches. It's why we can faithfully sing in the famous hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." You can both love God and yet be tempted to great sin at the same time. And so this exhortation is very timely. Do not follow the forbidden woman, whether she comes in the form of a woman or a man or a thing that you become obsessed with or a situation in the church which threatens to drive you from God. Fight even the forbidden woman in your own heart with the word of God. If she is as sharp as a two-edged sword, you've got one that is far sharper, the word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. I was reminded this morning of a time when I was going through the TSA line through to the airport, and the TSA agent stopped me, and she said, "We looked in your bag, sir, and we found that you've got a deadly weapon in there." And I was like, "Hold on one second. What? There's a deadly weapon in my bag?" She's like, "Yeah, you've got something sharper than a two-edged sword in there." Of course, she was talking about the Bible. It's like, okay, you go, girl. Right on. The word of God. If our sin is sharp as a two-edged sword, the word of God is sharper than anything you've got in your arsenal. And so don't go near the brink of unbelief or chasing whatever new sin and folly may have arisen in your heart. Instead, do battle with the word of God and ponder the path of life within the word of God and within the church of Jesus Christ. Well, if we've seen now the character of the forbidden woman, that though she starts out sweet and smooth, but becomes bitter and sharp, that she refuses to ponder the path of life, but ponders the path of wandering instead, what are the consequences if you should follow her too far down the path? Well, as I said before, the text changes just a little bit in who it's addressing here. It's now not just one single son, but multiple sons. "Now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth." And so this refers to all of the children of King Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, but it also refers to all of his descendants down through the generations. One thing that we see, even in this text before us here, is the generational wealth and social status that is threatened by going after the forbidden woman. And so this is an exhortation, we might say, to all in the family. Well, the first command is the starkest of all. Verse 8, "Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house." Don't even go near her door. Some may see this as legalism. Really? Don't even go near the door of the one who tempts you. But the Bible often uses this kind of stark, stern language in the ways in which we are to confront sin. Right? No stronger than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says that if your right eye causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Cut it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, we can know that that is not a literal command, and yet we can still be shocked by the graphic nature of it. This is what you are to do. You are to put your sin to death and whatever temptation to sin there is in your life. Those who belong to Christ must take drastic measures to fight their own sin. As the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 6:18 that we just read from, "Flee sexual immorality." Run the other way. Run because there are consequences, and not just spiritual consequences, for sin. One commentator said that this text shows that a man's biological drives and social responsibilities are in conflict with one another. The man desires to go to the house of the forbidden woman, but knows that people will find out. And that's why this is followed up with verses 9 through 10, which outline the social consequences of going after the forbidden woman. who in this case is probably a married woman or a prostitute. Verses 9 and 10 say, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. The reason I say it's probably a married woman or a prostitute is that if it was just an unmarried woman, they would probably just get married. But here we see that for some reason they cannot get married, and that the sons of Solomon would reap consequences upon themselves, paying either whatever kind of pagan priest ran temple prostitution, or if the woman was married, paying the woman's family hush money of some kind so that it never got out. After all, technically, adultery was a capital crime in the nation of Israel. But maybe it would be better to keep this man alive if we can get him to keep paying our family money. Unlike the innocent person in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, whom wicked men plotted to mug and plunder, here we see a son who goes to the house of the forbidden woman and so is voluntarily plundering himself. And that's what happens when we go after sin of any kind. You are volunteering to plunder yourself. He hands over his honor. He hands over his standing in the community. He hands over his strength, his vitality, and quite probably his wallet as well. What we have pictured here for us is the downward spiral of one who is caught in a web of sin from which he or she cannot unentangle themselves. They see no way out, and all their lifestyle of sin, whatever the sin may be, is continually sapping them of all their strength, of everything that they have. We see in verse 11 that even at the end of his life, the son who hypothetically gives in to this lifestyle of sin, he groans with the knowledge of how he has wasted his life and his very flesh and body are consumed. Here, the cry of the wasted life in verse 12. You say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. This son sought only to serve himself and found no discipline. And even when the Lord chastised him, he didn't learn his lesson, but despised it. This wisdom came in the form of teachers or instructors, the text says. And so I would plead with you as well to listen to your teachers and instructors, whether that's your parents, godly Christian teachers, even church leaders whom God has appointed. Hopefully, all of these together will have one overriding message and theme, that the utter ruin, which is spoken of here in verse 14, can be avoided by repentance and faith to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. As we see one of the sons lamenting his wasted life in the future, he looks over to the brink of an assembled congregation and sees down into the utter ruin below. And yet, if this is a prophecy, it can be averted because salvation is from our God and from the Lamb. It is because, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Remember, beloved, to whom you belong. Remember that your body, as well as your mind and your heart, belong to Jesus Christ. Remember that your body, if you have trusted in Christ, will be raised up just as God raised the Lord Jesus himself. Have you been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Do you know that his sacrifice on the cross was for you, for your sins, that they've been put to death there? Do you know that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in spirit, but in body as well, and that he will raise you as well? Are you trusting that even when you fail, even when you falter, even when you are tempted to sin, that he is the great God who can and does and will keep you, body and soul, and that you can rest in him? He will raise you, beloved. All you must do is believe, and the Spirit, the Comforter, makes his dwelling with you. That is the message between the two of these texts, that even though this text ends on, admittedly, quite a dark note, we can be thankful that Proverbs chapter 5, verse 14, is not the end of the journey. while you have breath in your lungs, believe and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him for the forgiveness of every sin and seek to walk in newness of life in him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, texts like this cut us deeply at times. We know that when we go after whatever kind of sin it might be, that it so easily entangles and snares us. And yet, Lord, you do discipline us. You do reprove us. You do send warnings across the bow, whether from the word or from faithful servants here in the world. We do pray, O Lord, that we would heed your discipline, your chastisements, but that we would not simply live the Christian life as an endless series of temptation and falling and getting back up again and just a struggle all the time. But we pray that we would rest in the God who is rest himself. O Lord, you are resting even now. And so we pray that we would join you in that rest through the Lord Jesus Christ, whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light. And even now, as we approach you at the table of the Lord's Supper, would you be with us? Would you give us nourishment and strength by our bodies, by these elements? But even more, would you give us nourishment and strength in our souls? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.